Brothers and sisters, what a privilege it is that we may finish off this year in the presence of the Lord. We can ask the Lord for his blessing. Please rise and let's worship God. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. Let's sing together from Psalm 146, the verses 1 and 3. Now make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Let us do so this evening with the words of the Apostles' Creed set to music in hymn 1. Now call upon the Lord in prayer and ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, at the end of this year, beginning of this worship service, we come into your presence. What a blessing it is, Lord, that we can finish off the year by meeting with you, by worshiping you. We love to do this, Lord, because you are our God and we are your people. You have entered into a covenant relationship with us, where you love us, where you looked after us. If we look back on this past year, Lord, then there's so many experiences that we've had, so many ways in which you have guided and protected our lives. We're so full of gratitude to you, Lord, because of your faithful care for us. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Lord, we ask that you do that again, that you look on us in mercy for Jesus' sake. And thank you, Father, for sustaining us with your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. We are the most privileged people in the world because we know you and because we have a relationship with you. Thank you, Father, for living in our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that you sanctify us, that you draw us near to you, that you make us holy. But it's such a gift that we receive to have intimacy and to have fellowship with you. We're deeply grateful to you for the gifts that you give. Thank you also for all the other care that you showed us this past year. Thank you for the health and strength. Thank you for food and drink. Thank you for shelter and protection. Thank you for peace and safety. Thank you for providing us with everything that we need so that we can live joyful and grateful lives before you. Lord, we didn't know how it would turn out this year. Earlier this year, we were confronted with the COVID-19. We're thankful, Lord, that no one in our congregation got sick, that no one passed away, that you preserved us and you kept us safe. Within our society, we had such little impact as a result of the virus, especially when we compare ourselves to other people around the world. We confess, Lord, that this is a good gift out of your hand, and we're grateful to you for it. At the same time, Lord, we pray that you would still work in us, that we understand that you're drawing us near to you. Thank you that at the end of this year that we can look back with so much gratitude, and please give us a vision for the future where we anticipate meeting with you and being with you for all time. Please help us to lean into that future, Lord. The most definitive thing of the eternal life that we'll have is we get to come into your presence, we get to meet with you, we get to see you face to face. We pray, Lord, that while we're on this earth, that we may already live with you, that we may seek your face, that we may grow in the knowledge of your name. But this evening, we're hoping to open your word to see what a privilege it is to know you and what devastating effects it has if we lose our knowledge of you. Please grant your blessing over the proclamation of the gospel. Please help us to reflect with gratitude on everything that you have done for us. Please keep sin and evil far from us. And please hear us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this evening I'm going to preach to you the Word of God as we find that in Hosea 4, the verses 1 to 3. In those verses, the key thought there is that the Lord says that his people have lost the knowledge of him. And that's a profound sadness for him. Well, let's read the entire chapter together. We're going to read together from Hosea 4. You can find that on page 894 of your guest Bible. So Hosea chapter 4. There God's word says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priest. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of mountains and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes, and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave them alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now sing together. It talks here about how the people are inquiring of a piece of wood, how they've rejected the Lord and given themselves over to idolatry. We're going to sing from Psalm 115, where the Lord says that if you worship idols, then you become like them. Psalm 115, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
So the text for the sermon this morning is taken from the passage we read together from Hosea 4. Let's just read once again the first three verses of that chapter. Hosea 4, the verses 1 to 3. There God's word says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away." So far, then, after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together once again from Psalm 115, this time the verses 5 and 6. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we've come to the end of 2020. It's been quite a year. Sometime your kids and grandkids are going to ask you in the future, they're going to say, "What was it like for you in 2020 with COVID-19? What impact did it have on your life? And how did things change for you?" But what would you say? You know, unlike the folks in Europe, in North America, that we know, in South Africa, those are places where the disease is pretty widespread. It's a lot of people. Everybody knows somebody who has the disease. Some people know others well who've been seriously ill or even passed away. If you think about it from that perspective, then the Lord's been really gentle with us. Would it be fair to say that probably the biggest impact it had in our lives is the uncertainty? We didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know what to expect. Now, the grand scheme of things, you know, some of the other effects, things like the fact that we couldn't travel, and for some of the times we couldn't meet with the whole congregation on Sundays, was pretty insignificant compared to what other people had to endure. Now, if I could ask you just to reflect, what else happened for you more personally in the past year? There's some people in our congregation who experienced some pretty significant health concerns. Some people had a lot of pain they had to deal with day after day. There's a few people in our church who got married. We had more than a dozen young people who made profession of faith. In our families, there's been a lot of joy. There's been a lot of growth. There's also been some sad things, some brokenness in family relationships, and some difficulties. In the midst of all that, the Lord's provided a lot of blessing. There's a lot of people who can look back on this year and they can see a lot of the good gifts that the Lord has given to family and personal life, in their business, in their work. There have been so many ways in which the Lord has been kind to us. Then what I'd like to do with you this evening is ask you to evaluate your life from a different perspective. I could ask you to look back at your year, the year 2020. I'd like to ask you the question, how much or how have you grown in the knowledge of the Lord? Would you say that you know God better now than you did at the beginning of the year? You know, growing in the knowledge of God is not something automatic. Not everybody grows in knowing God. The reason I ask the question is because one of the greatest things, or the greatest thing in life, is getting to know the Lord. The more you know Him, the more you draw near to Him. And the less you know Him, the less you have to do with Him. But it's pretty important for us that we actually know God and that we grow in that knowledge of Him. We live in a culture where we face significant spiritual attack on this issue. In Western society today, there's been a profound rejection of the knowledge of God. It's something that's probably happened. You look in the last 100 years, even the last 200 years, something that's developed, but it's really in the past years that more and more we see the outworking of that within our society. Increasingly, people reject God and they want to be autonomous. They want to be their own boss. And one of the things that they say is, they say we shouldn't be bound by his laws. We should be free to do whatever it is that we please. In a real life, how does that get worked out? Well, if you look over the years, and there's a huge pressure around this today, one of the things is that there's a lot of people who say that women should not be compelled to be a wife or mother. A woman should be free to do what she chooses. And along with that, they say that a woman should be free to also choose her own control of, having control of her body as to whether or not she's going to have children, of her own sexuality, of her own place in society. And so many people reject the calling to get married and they're open to divorce. And they say that people should be free to pursue whatever sexual orientation they want. And the new one this past year is especially this transgender business. People should be free to pursue whatever gender they want. Your gender shouldn't be determined by your biology, but you should decide as to whether or not you wish to live out as a male or as a female, and no one should determine that for you. On top of that, one of the other things that really developed this past year is this idea that human life is not inherently valuable. We should be free to live life if we wish, or we should be free to end our lives if we wish. And so there has been this new push and the new legislation surrounding the matter of euthanasia. Well, in all this, what stands at the root of it, brothers and sisters, is a rejection of the knowledge of God. People don't know God. They don't know his laws. They don't know his commands. And so they do what they want to do. But you know, the Lord is the creator. He made us. And when he gave us his laws, what he's really doing is he's teaching us how to live in such a way that we rest under his blessing. He knows what leads to blessing. And he knows what leads to curse. And so he's teaching us, this is how you live under my blessing. If you know me, and if you follow my laws, and if you reject those things, then you'll rest under my curse. And we've seen that in so many ways. You know, you look around you and the birth rate is decreasing, and families are falling apart, and so many children experience mental health difficulties. And there's millions of children and now an increasing number of old people who are being killed. You know, that's just a few areas where people are losing their knowledge of God. But what the Lord teaches us in his word, and what I'd like to reflect with you this evening, is that this is not a new thing. This is something that's happened on different occasions in the past. Hosea tells us what it was like for the people of God some 2,700 years ago. He wrote just before the exile, the people in the 10 northern tribes, they were taken into exile in 722. The people of Judah, they went into exile. No, it's the people in the 10 northern tribes. Sorry. And what Hosea says here in chapter 4, he's explaining it, and he says here in chapter 4, he says, the reason for it, at core, is the fact that these people have lost their knowledge of God. They don't know the Lord. It's really striking in this short book, Hosea talks 12 times about people knowing the Lord or not knowing the Lord. Well, Israel has lost their knowledge of God. It's a profound failure, and it leads to horrendous consequences. And so I preach God's word to you with this theme: the Lord indicts his people because they refuse to know him. We're going to see in the first place the case against the people, then the consequences described, and finally the Lord's solution. If you start reading in verse 1, you immediately get a sense of the flavor of what's going on. It says here, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Literally, the Lord has a charge against you. This is legal language. We're in a court of law. And God is bringing a charge against his people. And what's the charge? The Lord continues, "There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." So first God talks about what's missing. He says what's missing is that there's no faithfulness and there's no love. And God's referring here in the first place to their relationship with him. They're not faithful to him and they don't love him. When he entered into a relationship with them, then he called them into a binding relationship. He taught them that he is their God. And he said, "I will look after you. I'll provide for you. I'll care for you. I'll give you everything you need. Just love me and be faithful to me and don't forget about me." Deuteronomy 8, that was the foundational calling. "When I bless you and when I give you everything you need, then don't forget me, don't become proud, but continue to thank me for everything I've done for you." Well, Israel has become proud. In verse 8, if you go back to Hosea 2, verse 8, it spells out there what's happened to the people here. Hosea 2 verse 8, and she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. The people did not realize that all the good things they had came from the Lord. They went so far as to even use them for Baal. Just imagine, your dad looks after you, gives you a car. Can you imagine that, boys and girls? You're 16 years old, you're 18 years old, and your dad gives you a car. And he says, "I do this so that you can pursue your education. And so that you can go to young people's, meet with your friends. So that you can have what you need to live a good life." And then you turn around and you forget about your dad. And you use your car to go partying with your friends. And you use your car to leave your family. Because you go street racing. And you get caught up in a world of drug running. And you get caught up in a world of people who don't know God. And you have nothing to do with the Lord, with his people any longer, because you've abandoned your family. You've gone off on your own. And it all started with the gift of the car that your dad gave you. That's what the Lord's saying to his people here. He says, "I give you everything. I give you silver and gold. I give you food and drink. I give you everything that you possibly need." And then you turn around and you use it to worship Baal. Who does that? Why do you do such a thing? If you keep reading in the book of Hosea, then God says, what's true of your relationship with me, the fact that you've lost faithfulness with me, is also true in your relationships with each other. If you go to chapter 10, verse 4, it talks about how they used to make covenants with each other, they made contracts with each other, but when they made the contract, they were counting on the fact that they were going to break it. So it says that lost fruits spring up like poisonous weeds. Well, that's what happens today. You know, in our culture today, it used to be that there was a lot more honesty and integrity in business. Well, these days, you make a deal with someone, you make a contract with someone, and it's an ironclad contract because you know that if it's in their best interest, they're going to break the contract and they're going to do whatever it takes. Or maybe you even have that idea that if it's in your best interest, you'll break the contract and you'll just sue the other person and see them in court and deal with it in court. Well, that's the kind of thing that came commonplace even in the church. This is how people in Israel were dealing with each other. There was no love. There was no faithfulness. There's no sense of living up to the commitments that the people had made. And what's instead? We go to verse 2 there. It says that there is swearing and lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. It's not just that they had no respect for the Lord, but Hosea says they had no respect for each other. They stole from each other. They hated each other. They lied to each other. Well, just imagine if these kinds of things happened in the church for us today, brothers and sisters, that this was commonplace. Imagine if someone stole from you. Or if it was commonplace for people to commit adultery. Or if you hate people in the church, and you have this blood feud, where literally you kill someone else, and they take revenge on you. And that's normal in the church. That's what it's like for the Israelites in Hosea's time. Well, you hear about that, and you kind of wonder to yourself, you know, how is that possible? How can people get to that stage? Who does that? And the Lord tells us how it's possible, because in between, he talks about one other thing. Scripture says in verse 2, there is no knowledge of God in the land. The people don't know the Lord. And that's the core issue. That's the one thing that Hosea gets back to over and over again when you read his book. He talks about it again in verse 6 of our chapter. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What he's really referring to here is that they don't know the Lord. What happens if you don't know the Lord? Then you begin to treasure and to value other things. Then you pursue those other things. The Bible shows us that there's a strong connection between what you worship and what you become. You become what you worship. Whatever you set your heart on, that's who you become. It's in Hosea 4, verse 10. If you look at verse 10 there, it says, they shall eat but not be satisfied, they shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which takes away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of mountains, and burn offerings on hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. It goes on and talks about how their daughters and how the people commit adultery. Well, that was commonplace in the land. Everyone was committing adultery. Everyone was worshiping Baal. Everyone was getting drunk. And why was that happening? That was an essential part of their worship. They were following Baal. And if you worship Baal, Baal was not a god like the Lord, but Baal was a very different god. Baal was the god of fertility, and the way that it works with Baal is that what you would do is you would go down to the temple and you would meet with some of the cult prostitutes. And so you go and be with this prostitute to encourage Baal to bless you with fertility and to grant your blessing on your crops and on your family and on your herds and on everything else that you own. Well, if you worship a god who promotes prostitution and adultery, is there any wonder that prostitution and adultery were commonplace in Israel? If you worship a god that promotes drunkenness, is it any wonder that the people are drunkards? If you worship a stick of wood, is it any wonder that you lose your understanding? In Psalm 115, we just sang it, Psalm 115 says that you become what you worship. It talks about these idols. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They cannot understand. Well, if you worship an idol like that, then you become a person who can't see and who can't hear and who can't understand. So at core, these people have turned away from the Lord and they worship these false gods, and all this sin has become normal in their lives. The reason there's lying and stealing and drunkenness and adultery and killing in the church is because these people don't know God and they don't worship the Lord. We should understand it works the other way too, brothers and sisters. If you do worship the Lord, then you become like the Lord. If you know God, and if you pursue a relationship with God, then you become like Him. The more you know what God has done in history, the more you know of His love and faithfulness, His mercy and compassion, His justice and righteousness, His power and majesty, the more you stand in awe of Him, and the more you're amazed by Him, and the more you want to know Him, and the more you want to draw near to Him, you'll revere Him, you'll respect Him, and it will give you great joy to come into His presence to worship Him. The Lord teaches us in His Word here, He's saying that the most important thing in life is knowing Him. It's also what we confess when we pray, "Hallowed be Your name. Grant that we may rightly know You and sanctify, glorify, and praise You in all Your works, in which shine forth Your mighty power and all Your other attributes." It starts with knowing God. It's only when you know God that you can hallow Him, that you can praise Him and thank Him and glorify Him for who He is and for what He's done. The greatest thing then, brothers and sisters, as you head into a new year, if you want to set a goal for yourself, if you want to make a New Year's resolution, I'm not sure if you do that kind of thing, but if you do, it's not a bad resolution to get to know the Lord better than what you do. As you seek to understand who He is and what He's done for His people, that you read His Word, that you meditate on it, that you study it together with His people, that you come to church and you listen to the sermon, you're asking yourself the question, what does this passage reveal about the Lord? Who is the Lord? And what does He do? And how does He interact with His people? And what does He wish of us as His children? What does He delight in? And what does He value? And what He's working towards? It's when you consider those questions that different aspects of God's character will be revealed to you. If you ask Him, He will reveal Himself to you. And He will show you who He is. And He'll show you what He values. And it's as you come to know Him that you'll draw near Him. And you'll be conformed to His image. The more you know Him, the more you become like Him. And the more that you draw near to Him. It's the greatest thing that you could ever pursue. In verse 6 of our text, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." The word "destroyed" here, it can literally be translated as being cut off or ruined. And sometimes it's used for a person who ceases to exist. And since these people didn't know Him, since they didn't worship Him, the Lord's about to cut them off. And it's so bad that in verse 3 of our text, it talks about what's going to happen. It says, "Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away." The people languish. Literally, they waste away. Well, I've seen a few people waste away. One context you see it happen is if somebody has cancer. If cancer has the upper hand, sometimes literally a person wastes away over the course of months or years. The life ebbs out of them. And they're a shell of their former self. Well, a similar thing happens for people who give themselves over to sin. If you give yourself over to sin, sometimes these are the people who waste away. A man gets caught up in his greed. And that becomes his life. It's always about the money. And he ignores his wife and kids, and he ignores the rest of life because it's always about the money. But it has such a hold on him that he's oblivious to the fact that he's losing a relationship with his wife. And that his kids, they're making all the wrong choices in life. And he's not giving them the guidance that they need. And over time, his obsession with money ends up sucking the life out of him. And he's a shell of his former self. Well, the kids grow up, and they have no guidance. And so they end up in all their own trouble. Sexual immorality, get into drinking, maybe doing drugs, into other addictions. And the life ebbs out of them. And you see it happening in so many other contexts. A child rebels against his parents. A marriage is ripped apart by adultery. A person's possessions are stolen, or people manipulate others to their own advantage. And if there's no recourse for justice, if you can't set it right, then people in those situations, sometimes you see the life ebb out of them. Well, they have no hope. You have no security. You have no safety. You have no peace. It's in that kind of situation that sometimes people lose their vitality. Their life ebbs away. They respond in anger. They end up suffering profoundly. That's what happens to those who don't know the Lord, who try to live autonomous lives. And our text even makes the point that the judgment on these people is going to be so all-encompassing that the land itself will suffer. It's not going to be a little thing that they can just brush off. It's going to be an incredible, difficult thing as the Lord exercises his judgment against people. You know, there's a New Testament corollary. It's in Romans 1. It talks about how people suppress the truth that God has revealed about himself. How people reject God and they worship the created things instead of the Creator. And it talks about where it leads those people. In the end, it talks about how they are given over to sexual immorality and to homosexuality and to every other manner of sin. And again, it talks about the horrific lives that people lead when they reject the Lord. Well, do you understand, brothers and sisters, the foundational importance of pursuing a relationship with God? We live in a culture that's entrenched in Baal worship. People don't know the Lord. They don't care about him. But, you know, we are a people who do know the Lord. The greatest gift that the Lord had in store for these people that Hosea was writing to is that he was going to send them into exile in order to wake them up from their lethargy. It's in Hosea 2 verse 20 that the Lord says that he's going to restore his people. He's going to send them into exile, but he's not going to get rid of them in exile. The language of Hosea is not language of divorce. If you read the first three chapters, you have this image where Hosea gets married to a prostitute and Gomer's unfaithful to him, but what he does is that he takes her back again. And that's what the Lord is saying for his people. He's saying, by nature, my people forget about me, and they reject me, and they give sin a place in their lives. But he says, I'm not going to leave them there. He says, I'm going to discipline them, I'm going to admonish them, but then I'm going to take a remnant back to myself, and I'm going to restore them. It's in Jeremiah 31 that the Lord talks about it again. He says he's going to make a new covenant with his people, with the house of Israel. We know from the New Testament that's the covenant that's established in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah tells us something really amazing about the covenant. He says the defining feature of this new covenant is that no longer will people have to teach each other to know the Lord, because God says they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. When I establish a new covenant, when I send my son Jesus Christ into this world, then they're all going to know me. And that was Christ's greatest purpose. It was to reveal the Father to us. He came into this world. Hebrews 1 says that he was the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you see Christ, then you see the glory of God. When you see Christ, you see the representation of who God is. Remember that passage in John 14. Thomas comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, show us the Father. And Christ asks him, he says, Thomas, don't you know me? If you know me, then you know my Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And the great gift that we have as the people of God is that we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can know who God really is. We can pursue a relationship with him. We can understand what he values, because he's making it abundantly clear to us in his son, Jesus Christ. And then after Christ went into heaven, then he sent down his Holy Spirit. And it's through the Spirit he promises to live in you. And the Spirit promises that he would teach you all things and that he would remind you of everything I said to you. So Lord Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. You know, it's possible for us to know God, brothers and sisters. And we do know God. And that's evident. Because there is love. And there is faithfulness. There are people who walk in holiness and in obedience before the Lord. And that's such an important thing for us to actively pursue, brothers and sisters. In the last days, the Lord says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that there's going to be this great delusion that comes on this world, and that all the people of this world, they're going to be caught up in the deception of the man of lawlessness. But the only people who withstand, the only people who will withstand the deception, are the people who know their God. It's when you know the Lord, then you can see through the lies of the devil, that you understand the truth of life, and then you're able to stand through to the end, that you can teach your children who the Lord is, that you can train them to walk in His ways and to receive His grace in their lives. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals God to us, brothers and sisters. It is His great joy to show us who Christ is and to show us what He's done for us. Let's thank God that we may know Him. Let's thank Him for the peace and safety that we have. Every Sunday, we have the freedom to come together to worship Him. Let's thank Him that we can meet together as brothers and sisters, and we can study His Word together. We can send our kids to a Christian school. We have the opportunity to have the time to read and to meditate on the Word of the Lord. And let's use those opportunities to grow in the knowledge of our God and to have an intimate relationship of fellowship with Him. As we humble ourselves before the Lord, as we seek His face, that the Lord will reveal Himself to us, and that we'll be the richest people in the world. We will have intimacy with God, and we'll be prepared for the day when He reveals Himself on the clouds of heaven. Amen. Let's sing together. We're going to sing the next two verses of Psalm 115, the verses 5 and 6. Blessings to us. In our prayer this evening, we'll also remember our sister Anadique, grateful that she could return home after this kidney infection. She's resting at home and healing. We'll thank the Lord for His blessings for her. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we believe that the greatest thing in the world is to know You and to have an intimate relationship together with You. Thank You, Lord, that You make that possible. You reveal Yourself to us, and You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to make Yourself known to us. It's through Christ that You paid for our sins, so that you could have a relationship with us and we can have a relationship with you. And it's through your Holy Spirit that you work in our hearts so that we understand the truths of the scriptures that are spiritually discerned. Dear Father in heaven, please give us a great knowledge of you. Help us to understand what you value and what you treasure and what you delight in. Help us to understand your work in history, your work in our lives, and your promises for the future. Help us to appreciate your character. Help us to understand that you are a just and a holy God, that you're set apart from sin. Help us to appreciate your power and your majesty, your transcendence. Help us to stand in awe of you and to tremble before you. Help us, Father, to understand your love, and your compassion, your mercy, and your grace. Help us to believe in your wisdom, in your goodness, your kindness, and your gentleness. Grant, Lord, that as we know you, that we appreciate you more and more, that we love you more deeply, and that we draw near to you in great love and intimacy. Please help us to be faithful in prayer, Lord, that we often use the opportunities we're given to praise you and to glorify you, to depend upon you, and to ask you for what we need. Thank you that you're willing to listen to us for Christ's sake. Thank you that you're willing to have this relationship with us. Father, as we look forward into the coming year, we pray that we may grow as your people and that you would bless us so that we're prepared for the day when Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of heaven. At the same time, Lord, we also pray for your blessing in every other aspect of our lives. We're so thankful, Lord, for the gifts that you've given us as a congregation. Thank you for our families. Thank you that we live in a church where we understand the importance of love and faithfulness in marriage, the importance of trust and truthfulness. Thank you for the many beautiful marriages that you have given to us, for the safety and stability in which our children can live and grow up. I want to ask you, Lord, for your continued blessing of the husbands and fathers in our congregation. We pray, Lord, that you would please be near to these brothers, that they may take time for their wife and children, that they may love their wives, that they may open their hearts to one another, that they're able to provide guidance and leadership for their families, and that it would go well in their marriages. Please be with the wives and the mothers in our congregation as well, Father. Please grant that they may submit to their husbands, that there can be close harmony together. Grant that there is a lot of love for their husbands, that they may be a good help and support. Please also give them a lot of love for their children. Grant, Lord, that they're able to cuddle and snuggle the little ones, that they can pour out love on them, that they can train the children to know you and to love you, to have joy in life, to be children who understand who you are and what it means to live like your people. But we ask that the husbands can set the context for this, and that the wives can also assist in this, and that in this way that it may be a beautiful blessing in our families. We also pray for the young people, Lord. There's so much to be thankful for. There's so much faithfulness. There's a lot of knowledge about you, and there's a lot of desire to do what pleases you. It's often an encouraging spirit that the youth have amongst one another. But this is a gift out of your hand, and we thank you for it. And we pray that you will protect them from evil. And we do that with good hope, Lord, because you tell us about how you can strengthen the young people to that end. The Apostle John, he writes this letter to the young men. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. But Lord, we pray that may be the reality of the young men of our congregation as well. We also pray, Lord, that you'd give the gift of children to the young families in our church. Grant that we may have many children, that we're able to have a lot of joy in our families. Father, we also pray that you'd be with the elderly members of our congregation. So many elderly people who have so many blessings in their lives. They have so much joy in their families. And they have so much peace and stability in their lives. Such a testament of your kindness and goodness. And we thank you. We praise you for that. Sometimes they also have to contend with the breakdown of the body. There's quite a few of the elderly people among us who face pain on a daily basis. There's also a number who have serious ailments and illnesses who have to contend with a lot of breakdown in the body. Lord, please be near to them. Please sustain them in their old age. Be a father to them and carry them and show your love and nearness to them. We also pray in this regard also for our sister Anadique. I want to ask, Lord, that you would please grant healing to her. And please grant that she also experiences the peace of our Lord Jesus. Please surround her and her husband with your care, and also bless her on this day when she celebrates her birthday. Lord, we're grateful for the blessing that you've given to our congregation through this couple. We ask that you be near to them, that you care for them in the coming year. We also pray, Lord, that you would please accept our thanks for all the other good gifts that you've given us. We live in a country that's spared from the COVID virus. We're thankful for the government that we've had, for the decisions that they've made, that they've allowed us to continue to worship you, and they haven't singled us out. They've made special rules for churches. They've allowed us to continue to meet together. Lord, we ask that you would please be with our elected representatives, that you assist them in this coming year so that they may walk in ways that are pleasing to you. Lord, we ask that they may know you, and that by knowing you, that they may make good laws for the well-being of our country. Father, as we come to the end of the year, we want to also pray and ask you for your blessing over the new year, that it can be a good year for our church, that as a congregation, that we may have a lot of love and unity with each other, that we're able to put aside that which was sinful, that we can forgive each other for the things we've done wrong, that we're able to encourage one another and build each other up, that we can have a spirit among us. There's a great deal of kindness and goodness and compassion and gentleness and love. Thank you, Lord, that these are gifts of your Spirit and that you delight to give these things to us. Most of all, Lord, give us the spirit of humility, that we humble ourselves before you and tremble before your word, that we also humble ourselves before each other, that we're able to assist each other in a good way. Thank you that you can do this for us, because Jesus Christ has paved the way. He is our Savior, and we look to him, and we rely upon him. We acknowledge that he is our only hope. It's only through him that we can experience your grace and that we can live under your blessing. And so, Lord, for Jesus' sake, we pray that you would hear us and that you would grant us your blessing, and that you surround us with your love. Amen. And now I forgot. I was going to pray for Eucalypt, and I still forgot. The thank offerings are for Eucalypt this evening, brothers and sisters. If you can give your thank offerings to, or you have the opportunity at the door, or else electronically you can give your thank offerings. So it's for the Ministry of Mercy, specifically for Eucalypt. Yeah, maybe if you could do that sometime later today, tomorrow, if you could pray for the people in our congregation with special needs, and specifically, and also for others who have the special needs, that the Lord would care for them especially. In closing, I invite you to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 47. We'll sing the verses 2, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.